Hallelujah. If you would, just turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 unleashes some keys that we want to look at today. And I just want to visit with you about the freedom that you have. You see, oftentimes we kind of tend to overlook what we've been given. And so here it is in Galatians 5, verse 1. It says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." Just repeat after me. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It wasn't to enslave you again. It wasn't to put you in a new form of bondage. It was for freedom that He set you free. It wasn't to create a new religious system. It was for freedom that He set you free. It wasn't so He could give you a whole new set of rules and regulations. It was for freedom that He set you free. He goes on here to say, "Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." Don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Don't be subject again to the external observances of religion, but begin to recognize what I have already done for you. That all those things of the law that He was setting you free, He was setting you free from the law of Moses. But see, the law of Moses was come, it had a purpose, and then it served its purpose. Its purpose was to show you your need for a Christ. To show you that no matter what you did, you couldn't keep God's perfect law. There's nothing within your old nature, the unborn again spirit, that can keep the law and the perfection of who God is. So the law came to bring us into the place of recognizing that we needed this Savior, but came as a tutor to show us a little bit about who God was. You see, in Galatians 3:27, it says the law came as a schoolmaster. As a schoolmaster. It came to show you what God preferred and what He did not. It came to show you a little bit about your nature and a little bit about God's nature. It came to help you to see and explore this need for your Savior. But see, there's something that happens in this freedom that we're given. Because see, no matter what the law did, the law can never set you free from the consciousness of sin. It can never set you free from the consciousness of sin. It can never set you free from the guilt that would be part of you. It can never remove the weight of those things from your life. You know, we probably all know something about the consciousness of sin when we've done something and we're just waiting to see what's going to happen. I remember there was a time when I was very little, probably 5. Old enough to know better, but not old enough to stop myself. And it seemed like the top of my father's car was a good place for a trampoline. But it wasn't bad enough that I did this of my own, but that I got my brothers and sisters to join me. And so we were busy jumping up and down on the top of the car as a trampoline, which was right outside this big picture window. So you can guess at how long it took for that to be discovered. I can still see through the window as I'm bouncing up and down. I mean, this memory got pretty well ingrained. But something else also got ingrained, which was the belt to my little behind when it was all discovered. And being that he understood, my dad understood who the ringmaster was, I deservedly got a whooping. But see, even worse than the whooping was the anticipation when I saw him seeing me jumping up and down on the trampoline. the anticipation. The law couldn't set you free from the anticipation and the torment that comes with it. It couldn't set you free from the fear of punishment. You know, there was a time when our eldest son, we had our model, we were doing the Pinewood Derby. And so we had all these paints out on a little table in the living room. And my son grabs all these paints and goes into the sink in the bathroom and puts them in the water and then fills the sink with water. And the water is overflowing and the paint is just rotting on top of the water. And it overflows the whole cabinet. And so there's paint. By the time I come in to see what was going on, because I had been outside for a moment to see what was going on, there was paint all over the child's hands, all over the top of the counter, all over going down the front of the counter and onto the floor. Yes. And so I took him outside and I sat him down and I wiped off his hands as quick as best as I could so the paint wouldn't dry. And then I said, sit right here. I'll be right back because when I get back, we're going to deal with this. Because I knew that I didn't need to be dealing with it at that moment because I was mad. And then I went back in and I cleaned up all the mess as best I could do, which you can imagine what that would do. You can see all the paint just dripping down the front and starting to solidify where it wasn't wet. It took me 15 minutes or so to clean it all up, which was a good 15 minutes because then I wasn't mad. Well, not as mad. But when I came back outside, I saw that the anticipation of what might happen had already served as punishment. I didn't actually even spank him. I just said, now, do you understand why we don't do this? And he understood. I didn't have to, because the anticipation had already created the punishment in him, because he was sitting there actually quaking a little bit because of the thought. The law can never set you free from the consciousness of sin. It could never set you free from the condemnation. It could never set you free from the guilt and the shame that resulted out of the guilt. It could never also, the most importantly, the law could never bring you into contact with your Savior. It could never bring you into contact with the Father. See, Romans 7 and 12 says this, that the law could not make you righteous, holy, and good. Actually, what it tells you is that the law is righteous, holy, and good. But see, there was nothing in the law that would make you righteous, holy, and good. There's nothing about the law that can change the nature of who you were. It could change that fallen nature within us. It can never free you from the state of being unrighteous. How did the saints ever come to know God? Because in their dispensation, they were able to come into a place of faith, of accepting who God said He was. And when they accepted who God said He was, then Romans 4 and 22 tells us that it was accounted to them as righteousness. He didn't say it made them righteous. It was accounted to them as righteousness. In other words, God pulled out this big MasterCard in the sky and He said, okay, put it right there, buddy. Because see, I'm going to send a Savior and at some point in time, man will be able to come to me freely. But for right now, I'm going to count it to you as righteousness. Use the master charge. For freedom, it is what Christ set us free. It's for freedom that He set us free. In Hebrews 10 and 3, it says, in the sacrifices, there was a constant reminder of sin. Every year when you put up the sacrifices, you do your atonement, there was a reminder of sin. Every time that you came with a peace offering, there was a reminder of sin. Every time you came up with a heave offering, there was a reminder of sin. It's the way of the flesh. But see, this never supplied what God was actually looking for. In Romans 8, and verse 8 through verse 12, it talks about what God was really looking for. It talks about why He replaced the covenant. We don't have to go looking at that at this moment. But why He replaced the first covenant was because ultimately what He was looking for was a people that knew Him. He was looking for a way to create and have for people to come into His presence. The thing that that was most on His heart, the thing that the law could never do, was bring us into that place of recognizing our ability to come to Him. He's looking for people to know Him. And to that end, He sent Christ. In Matthew 11:28 tells us, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Because see, what He was looking for is, come to Me with the weight of your sin. When you come to Me with the weight of your sin, then I will take that burden from you. If you come to Me with that consciousness of sin, then I will take that burden from you. When you come to Me and learn of Me, for I'm meek and gentle and lowly of heart, if you come to Me and learn of My ways, then you'll find rest. It's most important that we learn of His way. He's gentle and meek in His heart, in His outlook. He's looking for us to learn of His way. See, what He's given us the opportunity, if you would turn with me to John 14. He's given us an opportunity. When we accept Him as our Savior, we're given an opportunity. See, there's a positional truth. See, the nature of a positional truth is that it's a position that God has set up and established for you, but you have to walk into it. The positional truth is this, that I've taken you out of condemnation and the consciousness of sin, and I've brought you into a consciousness of Christ. I've taken you out of a consciousness of sin and condemnation, and I've brought you into a conviction of righteousness. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us to convict you of righteousness. You know, we're being used to being convicted of bad things, but you know, He's convicting us of the best of things. That's the positional truth that's given to us. There's another positional truth in that you can have the Holy Spirit come and reside within you, but you have to take advantage of it. You have a positional truth that by His stripes you are healed, but you have to take advantage of it. See, God has set these things up, but we have to come and say, Lord, let this be part of Me. Let it be part of flesh of My flesh and bone of My bone. Because when it becomes flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, then it becomes part of our outlook and part of our nature. That's what we're looking to do. But see here, I want to show you something that never occurred to me to look at it quite like this. Verse 15. It says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. You know, we tend to, because of our religious training, we tend to look at that as purely an instruction. But it wasn't intended as an instruction. It was intended as an exhortation. There's a difference because, see, He says, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. It wasn't just an instruction. It's the answer. If you love Me, you will be able. That all that you need, if you love Me, all that you need has been supplied so that you can keep My commandments. When you love Me, when you truly love Me and you truly walk in this love that I have for you, when you truly engage this love that I have given to you, then you will be able to complete everything that I've ever set up. or established for you. It's an exhortation. It's the answer in one sentence. It's the answer he was looking for us to discover. He was looking for us to discover it because even though he had already said it, he's back in, go back to John 13, turn the page if it's like in my Bible, turn the page back. Verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, also love one another. When he uses the word commandment, we think, you know, it's a new law. But see, that's not what he's trying to convey. What he's trying to say is here's a precept. That word can be also, here's a precept. Here's a thought. Love me. Love one another. If you'll abide in this place of love, you will find the very thing that I've delivered to you. You'll find the very empowerment that I've given you to walk out and be my disciple. To walk in the place of faith. Everything that you have need of will be delivered to you if you'll just love one another as I've loved you. It really wasn't a new commandment. What he's saying is, if you'll park on this thought for a moment. In the Ten Commandments, he tells you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. To love your God with all your heart, with all your being. Basically, with everything within you. Is there anything in your old nature that can do that? With all your heart. Just with all your heart. With all your being. With all your thought? Is there something in your old nature? Is anybody in here doing something that I didn't figure out how to do? Can you love him wholly and completely without his love within you first? What he's saying is that this love that I'm putting in you, it is the completion of that which I gave you. So I told you we're going to be in Galatians, right? So let's go back to Galatians. We'll go to Galatians 4. It's a new kind of love that he's looking for. See, we've heard this talked about so many times. We have denigrated it. We've downgraded it to the point of almost obscurity. We fail to perceive the value that he perceived in love. Here's what love did. Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Here's what love did. See, love came back and said, okay, we're going to fulfill the law. We're going to fulfill the law. And so under law, he sent forth and he birthed a Savior who came forth to redeem you so that you might be redeemed underneath the law. And then because you've been redeemed underneath the law, now you can receive the adoption as sons. God chose to bring you into his family because he first loved you. He chose to bring you into his family, and because of that, he also chose to do something. He said he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son. He gave you a new nature. When he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, that is the awakening of the new nature within you. Because you cried out for a Savior, because you decided that you would accept him, and therefore he could give you a new nature. This nature, as he just shows you, is like that of the Son of God. That's why you're welcome in his house as a son. Because see, when you come before him, he's seeing Christ in you. It's not okay for us to think that we're unworthy to come into God's presence anymore. Because Christ is in you. It's unokay for us to think that we're unworthy or unvalued because Christ is in us. And when Christ is in us, when this nature is in us, then that begins to change how we respond to the world. But it also changes how we respond to the Father and how the Father is going to respond to you. The old nature had nothing in it that could keep this love. But the nature of Christ in you does. Skip over to chapter 5, verse 6 for a second. It says, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. In Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It's not a matter of whether or not you're a Jew any longer. My salvation is not being offered to you on the basis of whether or not you're a Jew or a Gentile. My salvation is being offered to you on one basis, and that's this basis right here. It says, but faith working through love. That's how his salvation is being offered to you, by faith working through love. By faith working through love. So if you will, just roll down to verse 13. For you were called to freedom. This is the premise that we started off with today. For you were called to freedom, Brother Bowling. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. That word is love. It's the only verb in the sentence. It's the only one that could do any, only word that could do any fulfilling. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. See, love fulfills all righteousness. Romans 13:10 tells us that love won't do harm to another, but it fulfills the law. Love fulfills all righteousness. When I love Steve, I'm not going to go beat Steve over the head and take his stuff. And he's bigger than I am anyway. I think I'll pick on somebody smaller, but... But if I love somebody, I am not going to harm them. I don't want to steal from them. I don't want to murder them. I don't want to rape them. I don't want to do any of those things because I have love. I do no harm to a neighbor. Love will keep you from doing harm also to yourself, because when I understand the nature of God, I no longer have need of the defensiveness, of the pride, of the arrogance, of all the other things, because when I have the love of God, I find my fulfillment. And I don't have to go do something stupid to prove that I'm good enough for your love. I don't have to jump to Grand Canyon on a mini bike with a rocket strapped to it. Guess what else love will do? Love will bring you to the fullness of the knowledge of who God is. It will bring you to the one thing that the Father has always desired, and that is it'll bring you into the knowledge of Him. Way back in the garden, there was one command that we were given, and that was to keep the garden. When we truly love God and we truly love our brothers and our sisters, we will truly be able to keep the garden. Because everything that's necessary for us to do will become that which we desire to do. And we'll keep the garden. And in the process of keeping the garden, then we are establishing a perimeter of safety around us whereby we can visit with the Father. It sets up a whole new dynamic in your life. When you truly understand the nature of this love and what it can do for you, it begins to redefine every issue that touches us. I'm trying not to jump ahead here because there's... we'll just read 15 because it's it's here. But see, but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now that's a capital S, but it should be a little S. Because it's not reflecting the Holy Spirit. The large S is really supposed to be reserved for the Holy Spirit. But that's a small S there. This is the new nature. This is your new nature that it's talking about. And I'm going to show it to you in just one more verse. Because if you'll look in the next verse, it shows you why that's not the Holy Spirit. For it says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, that you may not do the things that you please. Now, I want to ask you, since the Holy Spirit was the one who's the Adam changer, He's the one that when the Father spoke, He hovered over the waters. And when the Father spoke, He created earth. Now, if this Holy Spirit who is able to change all the atoms in the world, and your old flesh nature had a battle, would there actually be a battle? It would just be disintegration of spirit, and that would be it. So that's not obviously not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the new nature that God gave you. What happens with this new nature is the new nature, we're born with it. When we get born again, we're born with it because we look around. And I can remember the day after I got saved, I began to look around and I began to see evil and good in a whole new way. Before, for me, it always been like comic book stuff. Don't know why, it just was. But as I began to understand my new nature, I began to look around and look at the world in a different view. Why? Because this new nature was in me. Now, sometimes we can have this new nature in us and we can never change. But you know what? If we enable the nature and we keep feeding that nature, change is coming. Change is coming. The one who wins the battle is the one that you feed. It's just like the Indian proverb where the young boy comes to the headmaster and he asks, I have these two dogs inside. Which one? One's good and one's evil. Which one will win? And the wise warrior looks at him and says, the one that you feed. Whatever you feed. When you begin to feed this new nature, then there is no more opposition. It will take over. But you have to feed it. The Word of God. The Word of God. When you give it the Word of God, when you give it place, when you give it time in His presence, when you give it the opportunity to grow and to mature, then no longer is this war even a war because it becomes just a whimper of your flesh. I'm not going to tell you that your flesh can't whimper, but that's all it can do. If you hold it in the right place, it's just all it's got. It's left. It's a whimper. See, choices become clear and choices become available when we'll feed the new nature. Change becomes available when we feed the new nature. Because when we start feeding it and we're feeding on the Word of God, we're feeding in the love of God. And all the empowerment that we need is found right there in the love of God. See, it says right here in verse 18, it says, but if you're led by the Spirit, if you're led by this new nature, you're no longer under the law. When you're led by the new nature, you're no longer under the law. Romans 6 and 14 says, the sin will not be master over you because you're not under the law, but under grace. So when you're acting and walking in agreement with this new nature that God is putting inside of you, that He gave you at the moment that you got saved, the moment you were born again, that new nature, when you're acting in accordance with that new nature, then you're also automatically under this covering of grace. The grace, the very grace that teaches you, as Titus 2:11 tells you, the grace teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, in this present world. That grace. Not some grace that where you can go sin and do what you want to do and then call it grace. No, that's not grace in God's eyes. Grace is fulfilling His will by His empowerment. The other is just foolishness. But it says grace teaches you to deny ungodliness. It teaches you to deny worldly lusts. But it also teaches you how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When we're living soberly, righteously, and godly, guess what? We're right in the middle of His will. Right in the middle of His will. Now, verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, things like these. Guess what? Love deals with every one of these issues. Love deals with immorality. Why? Because, see, when you're truly in love with God, immorality is the last thing you want to be involved with. Impurity, sensuality. You no longer need it because, see, the thing that you're trying to prove to yourself through those actions is no longer even an issue. Because God has already dealt with the core that's within you, and you found your acceptance in yourself. You're no longer looking for love in the wrong places because love has come to have its abode and domain within you. Idolatry, sorcery, witchcraft. When we truly love God, do we have any need of idolatry or witchcraft? Enmities, that's hatreds, strife and jealousy. All that disappears. There's no reason to be jealous when you can have all the love of God that you want, and you realize that in the love of God, I can have all that He needs, all that I have need of. It's all answered by love. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. All those things come from because we're carrying a weight that didn't belong to us. But Christ said, I've come to take your burden. I've come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Just learn of me. Learn of this love. Learn of me. Envy and drunkenness. You know why I used to get drunk? So I could forget for just a few minutes. So I could not have to worry about the fear that I lived in, of being exposed. But see, when I accepted Christ, that came to an end. It wasn't necessary anymore. Matter of fact, in my case, I was already sober for 90 days before I even realized I was sober. Because I found something that answered that need and left. The love of God. Things like these, of which I forewarn you, have that those who practice, those who are habitually, repeatedly doing those things, doesn't mean that if you have an issue and you get mad at somebody that you're done with, okay? That's not what he's talking about here. But such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. They've destroyed the power of the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. We live, what he's talking about, if we've been quickened by that Spirit, by that new nature, if you've been quickened by the new nature, if you've accepted Christ and Christ has come into you and he's come again and you're a born-again believer, now then there's an opportunity that you can walk by that same Spirit. It wasn't possible to the Old Testament believer. The thing that, you know, I was weeping up here earlier because as great as John the Baptist was, even the least of those who have a newborn spirit is greater than he. And I was weeping that this man who gave his whole life didn't get to receive what we've received. He gave his whole life to God and yet never got to receive a new nature. He got to see the culmination, the coming of it. He got to see it prophetically, but he never got to participate. It was so close that he could reach out and touch it, knowing that it was coming. But he never got to participate. On this side, do we have any doubts about where we are? No. But he didn't get the very thing, the very nature that you get. That we so oftentimes take so cavalierly, so casually. And God says, each of us is greater than John the Baptist. That's an awesome thing. That's an awesome thing. Each of us has within us the capacity to exceed what John the Baptist could do. Each of us has the capacity to be the carrier of this love, to be the carrier and the communicator of this love that God has, to affect a generation. John the Baptist affected a generation. All held him to be a prophet. We have the opportunity to affect a generation for Christ. It's all available to us. It's all available. It's all part of the fullness of God that is intended for you. What did it say in Galatians 4:4? It said, in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, basically, in the fullness of time, he gave you a new nature. John 1, verse 16 tells us that we've of his fullness we have all received. So every one of us has received this love. Because Ephesians 3 and 19 goes on to tell us that when we experience the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, then this is the thing that fills us up into all the fullness of God. It is the love of Christ. The love that we've all received. The very nature of God coming to live and rest within us. The very nature that calls out and cries out within us, Abba, Father. We've been adopted into the family. We're no longer left of our own devices. We're no longer left outside. We're no longer outside the covenant. We're no longer being punished, but we're inside with Him, and we can bring every issue and every problem to Him. We no longer have to be have this consciousness of our sin because, see, we've been given free access by the new and living way, according to Hebrews 10. Free access into the Father. Free access to come before the throne of grace. Just because you want to. Something that John the Baptist was never given. John the Baptist could not have walked into the temple and presented himself before the Holy of Holies. But you can. You can. And it all comes to us because of this intensity of his love. It all comes because he chose you. All comes because he desired it of you. It comes because he wanted to bless you. And he makes it so simple that we can't miss it. Hallelujah. I really think that song, Who Can Compare, kind of says it all. It says a lot of what I was exhorting you with today? The answer is found in John 14, verse 15, where he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. He intended it as an exhortation. He intended it not just as an instruction, but an exhortation, as a promise. Because see, if you love him, therein lies the ability to fulfill all righteousness. If you'll love him, therein lies the ability to walk with him. If you love him, therein lies the ability to love your neighbor. If you love him, therein lies the ability to walk into freedom, because it's for freedom that you have been set free. Not to go under the sin of bondage, not to go under the sin of religion. It is a sin of going back under religion. But not to go under religion, not to go back under sin, not to go back under condemnation, but because he sets you free. Not to come into agreement with him through self-pity or worthlessness, because he sets you free. Self-pity and worthlessness would be agreement with the enemy. You don't have to do that, because God sets you free. He's given you this love, and he's given you this new nature to go with it, to empower you to come into the fullness of everything that he is. And the fullness of everything that is in your calling.